two words in verse 3 for now. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died." Christ died. I hope it encourages you, and perhaps you know this, or maybe you don't know this, and let me be the first to encourage you to know that what we have come to believe is the furthest thing from a fairy tale or some concocted man-made tradition or some deception that has persisted through the ages, and that we as followers of Jesus are just these simpletons that have come to believe in a fable. No, actually, if we just take what Jesus did on a purely historical basis, the lens through which historical facts are interpreted and dissected, what we have come to believe is on the equivalent of ironclad historical fact. In fact, society believes other things that have less historical merit and less historical foundation. And this passage says some incredible things that I hope it strengthens your heart tonight when we consider them, that we're not here just out of pure tradition or sentimentality, or this is what my parents raised me in, and as an adult, now I'm going to try to follow that. Actually, we're here because something historically significantly happened, and it bears out, it carries the weight of true historical fact. Because even in this passage, it details the fact that Jesus died, and he didn't die in a silo. He didn't die in some corner where no one else saw. He actually died in a very public manner. And his public death was eyewitnessed by people that are mentioned in this passage. It was eyewitnessed by the apostles, the people that he hand-selected to follow him and to mirror his life, who ended up writing the equivalent of the Gospels, which are these biographies about his life. They studied him. They followed him day and night for the course of 3.5 years. Those same people that said he died and he rose, every single one of them paid for that testimony with their very life. They were brutally murdered because of the gospel being preached was offensive to the powers that be at that day. And so to further emphasize, you and I are not believing some fairy tale. We're believing an eyewitness testimony of what happened by people who paid for that eyewitness testimony with their very life. If it was a lie, it's one thing. But to pay for that lie with your very life, that's a whole other category of deception that we should be not so quick to actually just say, okay, I can entertain that. Because this stands out completely on the opposite end of whatever you and I may come, what society may try to invite us to believe and see this as some hoax or some deception. The eyewitnesses, the apostles that saw him die, all paid for that testimony with their life. But not only so, it tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to over 500 people. And then it says something else that's actually very important from a historical perspective. It says many of those eyewitnesses are still alive today. You know, when the gospel was retold and the story of Jesus was retold, it was told within the lifetime of the first eyewitnesses. And so if there was a lie being perpetrated, there was people still alive that could have challenged it and said, no, we were there. That's not what happened. And furthermore, we're going to celebrate this coming Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that from the gospel accounts, who were the first eyewitnesses at the empty tomb? Women. Do you know that at that time in history, the view of women was so low that there was actually legal writings that said, if women accuse a man of a crime, don't be ready to believe them. Maybe if 3 or 5 of them say it, maybe that man committed a crime. The testimony of women was regarded so low, and yet at the heart of the first eyewitnesses to declare that the tomb was empty, God puts women there to be the first eyewitnesses. And so beyond the fact that a resurrection is so mind-boggling for us, it's a category that we don't have a category for, that people believed in the veracity of it, in the truthfulness of it, even though they had to believe witnesses that society said you shouldn't believe. The historicity of what we celebrate tonight is so airtight, ironclad, that you and I should have confidence that the God that we're singing to and declaring him as Messiah, that he in fact died. You know, there's people tonight that do not believe what we believe about Jesus, but yet with integrity can't deny that there was a man that lived named Christ and that he in fact died. It's important to see what happened from a historical lens, but not just any kind of historical lens, an accurate, airtight historical lens, that what we celebrate and enter into in fact happened. But looking at it from a historical lens alone is not sufficient. How many know that throughout our world, there's all sorts of historical societies? I was doing a quick search, and there are quite a number of historical societies. I won't give you the number because I couldn't actually determine which one was actually accurate, but there's a profound number of historical societies that people gather to celebrate, to remember historical figures, historical events. People gather and reenact historical moments. I don't know if you've seen those videos of folks actually will gather and reenact historical battles that happened in the South in the Civil War, and they will dress up and everything, and somehow they find muskets, and they charge at each other. It's the real deal. They're not playing games, and so they fully enter into it. There's all sorts of historical societies. However, if this was just history, it wouldn't be sufficient to transform the human heart. You and I could study the life of Abraham Lincoln all we want, but we won't actually know him. We won't actually encounter him. What we are entering into tonight and celebrating goes beyond just a historical event, because if you and I study the scriptures the way we would study a history book, the difference would be that in a history book, you will not encounter the people that they're telling you about. But if you study the life of Jesus in the scriptures, you can encounter him, because he is still alive. When we read the Bible, it's the oldest book whose author is still alive. When you and I read the scriptures and dive into the testimony and to the account of what we are singing about and centering our lives in, this is living truth. And so the lens through which we see tonight needs to be beyond a historical lens. It needs to be beyond the lens that says that happened. That's historically accurate. There was, in fact, a man named Jesus, and his life changed history, actually frames the way we interpret history. His death, his burial, these significant moments are absolutely earth-changing and history-altering. But we must see what happened through a theological lens. It's almost as if we have to see what happened, God dropping his glasses over your eyes and saying, I want you to see it through my eyes. I want you to see this historical moment through a theological lens. And even when we go back to the scripture we just looked at, when we put on a theological lens, we read the following. It says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, that's historical, for our sins. That's theological. I don't know if you've seen videos or have experienced yourself using the Oculus goggles. Has anybody experienced those? They're pretty wild. I don't know what they figured out. I haven't done enough research, but whatever they have figured out and the way our brain works, when you put these things on, it simulates reality in such an eerie way. There's this one game especially my 12-year-old son would just laugh at me, because there's this game that it's a plank, but this plank is on like a sky rise. And my friends, when I tell you, when I put this Oculus on, I feel like I'm gonna die. You know, I'm just like, I don't wanna walk the plank. I'm standing on my living room floor. There is zero threat to my life. If I actually fall off this building, I'll live to tell about it. But while I have these lenses on, my floor is transformed. It's not a floor. I'm at 50 stories high, and I see the city, and this is a terrible idea. Why am I doing this to myself? If you could imagine seeing what Jesus did, the historical fact, through a theological lens, it's almost like seeing something that you don't see with your natural eye. You see a truth that transcends history. It's eternal. It's spiritually transformative. And what we see is that Jesus died. That's the history. But he died for our sins. That's the theology. That's the lens of God that we see the events that we celebrate tonight. Look at what 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you and I just affirm and accede and say, yes, we believe in the historicity of what we celebrate tonight, but don't actually come to see what took place theologically, there's so much we will miss, because on that cross, there was more than just a man dying. On that cross, there was our sins being borne by the Messiah. There were, on that cross, it wasn't just that our sins were born. It was also that he who knew no sin had become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's what theologians call double imputation, this idea that our sins were imputed to Jesus and then his righteousness is imputed to us. All of this is happening. If you just look at the cross from a historical lens, you'll say, oh, those Christians, they celebrate their Messiah, their leader dying on the cross, and they get sentimental and they sing about it and they're moved by it. But no, what moves us is more than just the fact that he hung there bloodied and was murdered. What moves us is that we see our sins being borne by him. He's carrying every transgression, every sin that we've ever committed or has been committed against us. Every murder, every rape, every injustice, every crime, every single bit of brokenness in our world was carried by him on that cross. This is by far some private historical moment. Because of its theological importance, it absolutely shifts the entire world. Nothing can remain the same if we see what Jesus has done from a theological lens. Because it was more than just him hanging there, lifeless. It was our sin being carried by him, that we might be able to become new creations in Christ Jesus. Because his righteousness is credited to us because of what we celebrate tonight. We need to see the cross through a historical lens. We need to see the cross from a theological lens. But finally, we need to see the cross from a personal lens. We need to see it with the very eyes of our own heart. I don't know if you've ever seen this video. It's been viral for a lot of years. It pops up every now and then. I don't know the origin. I don't know what was happening in this young lady's life. No comments reveal what was happening. And So I say this because maybe this shouldn't be laughable. If I knew the details, maybe I won't allow myself to laugh, but because I don't know the details and the way the video is constantly presented, I allow myself to laugh because it's a weird video. I'm gonna do this for you. My kids are gonna cringe. The video is this young girl, she might be like in her 20s, and it's like a party scene. And she's like on the edge of the party, and people are dancing. And she keeps doing this. She goes from dancing, like laughing, and then all of a sudden she's like crying. And then she's like dancing while she's crying. It's the most confusing thing. It's just like, are you celebrating? Or what has happened? You're heartbroken, and it just keeps happening. And it's just like, and of course, people are cruel, and they put it up there. But when I think about seeing the cross through a personal lens, that video actually makes sense to me. Because in many ways, when you see the cross through a personal lens, it invites you into this endless dance of sorrow and joy. Where when you actually consider what Jesus has done and see it in its fullness, it pulls us in to weep. Because on this day, we celebrate, we remember, we recenter our lives around the truth that he bore our sin. And so why would that produce sorrow in us? Because on this day, two things are profoundly being revealed to us as Jesus hangs on the cross, and we don't just see it historically, but when we see it theologically, personally, it transforms us because what we see on this day, God exclaiming, I love you. I love you this much. I love you this much to die for you, to be crucified, to be murdered, for your sin, for your shame. When you see it through a personal lens, it should become increasingly impossible for us to walk around this life allowing ourselves to feel fully dejected and rejected because we are so unbelievably loved. When we see this moment through the lens of what God says happened, then you and I should, if we actually see it from that personal lens, we should walk the rest of our days saying, I may go through suffering, I may go through rejection, and circumstances may not pan out the way I wish they would, but one thing that is true, eternally true, I am loved beyond all recognition. Because we see him hanging on the cross for us. And the cross of Jesus says, I love you. With an everlasting love, I pursued you when you ran away, when you were ignoring me, when you were pushing me out of your life, when you were substituting me with all these lesser things. I pursued you in redemptive love. The cross exclaims that, but it also exclaims and proclaims, you and I are unbelievably broken. That's the message that we're not too comfortable with. I don't know about you, it feels really great when God tells me, I love you. But it does something to my pride when he reminds me, you're broken. So know that I'm loving you, not ignoring your brokenness. I fully see it. And I love you still. When we see the cross through a theological lens that transfers into a personal lens, we live in this state of happy tears. We weep while we rejoice because of the reality of what God has done. I was watching this show the other day. It was Andrew Zimmerman, I believe his name is. He had some cooking show where it was kind of different. He was traveling to people's homes, and he would cook a meal with them in their home. And so it wasn't just a meal, it was the stories of these folks that was involved in the whole moment. And so what was powerful was this one visit with this family. And I think they were in Michigan, and Midwest. And while they're preparing this meal and you're getting to hear the personalities, the mother and then the aunt and the sister, they all began to share about their family member, this young girl who died at the age of 10. And this profound sadness just comes into the scene. And you realize that this family that had continued this tradition of gathering and cooking meals together, and they had this family recipe book that was like handwritten notes for generations, and they continue this tradition, and yet one of the things that bound them together was this profound sense of grief. And the mother said something that was really amazing. She said, "You don't get over this kind of loss. You find a way to live with it." When I heard those words, I thought about if you and I see the cross of Jesus from a historical lens, it's actually possible to get over it because it's one historical fact among many others. And as profound and as necessary as it is to see the cross of Jesus from a theological lens and to understand, oh, there was far more happening there than just him physically dying, but my sins were being carried and righteousness was being imputed and this incredibly transformative moment is happening there. If that doesn't translate into you and I realizing that he didn't die just for the sins of the world. He died for my sin, for your sin. We go from this general kind of mystical kind of big idea that's kind of floating, he died for our sins, to a profoundly personal realization that he died for my sin and your sin. He died for your lying and my lying. He died for your bigotry and my bigotry. He died for your pride and my pride. He died for your selfishness and my selfishness. He died for your dishonoring of people and my dishonoring of people. He died for your lust and my lust. He died for your sin and my sin. Until we see that tonight is a moment that we honor and celebrate the redeeming love of God in an act where he carried our sin, it will not personally transform us. It'll be a theological truth that we assent to. It'll be something that we'll doctrinally agree with, but it won't be a truth that transforms us personally. As we close and as the worship team comes forward, my question for us is, do you see the cross of Jesus just as a historical event? Do you assent to it? Do you agree with it? Do you say that, yeah, that happened, and I don't deny that it happened, but is that the only way you see it? Or have you allowed yourself to see it through God's eyes? Do you see Jesus hanging on the cross through a theological lens where God says, this is actually what was happening eternally? Beyond what you see physically, beyond what happened historically, this is what was happening theologically. Have you considered, are you considering, are you basing your life and shaping your life around the theological reality of what took place tonight when Jesus hung on the cross? And are you doing so in a way that actually puts your name on that cross? Jesus died for Donald. Jesus died for Chris. Jesus died for Dheeraj. Jesus died for Kathleen. Jesus died for Clarice. Jesus died for Tim C. Jesus died for Angela. He died for you. He died for me. This good news transformed the world. This gospel, when heard, believed, received, doesn't leave people the same. It absolutely brings healing and restoration and renewal. Where darkness and injustice and oppression remained intact, when this gospel is preached and believed and embodied and lived out, things don't stay the same. And so tonight, we are a people that celebrate tonight, not just from a historical lens or even just a theological lens. We're a people who celebrate this night from a profoundly personal lens. We say, I believe that he died, was crucified for my sin. And that truth ushers us into a life of profound sorrow and joy, where we carry the reality of it, and it shapes us and influences us all the days of our life. If you're here today and that is not how you experienced the crucifixion of Jesus, we would love to pray with you. We would love to answer any questions you might have. We're so glad you're here. If you're not following Jesus, if this is just history to you or something significant that someone you love believes in, and you're here tonight and you're hearing scripture and you're reflecting on this, and the question is coming up for you, do I see this just as history? Do I see this from a theological lens? And then am I allowing this to shape me personally? If that's something that you're wrestling with tonight, we would love to pray with you and process that with you, because we were in a similar place just as you at one time. We were hearing this good news, and we came to a personal decision to say, this is more than just history. This what happened theologically, I say Jesus is Lord over my life in light of that. And so if you desire to cross the line of faith and follow Jesus, we would invite you to do something very simple tonight. As we prepare to have communion, I want to invite you to do business with God. This is a table that Jesus prepared for his disciples, for those who follow him. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, tonight, while you receive the cup and receive the bread, you can actually do so in a way that says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe this. I receive the reality of this into my life, and I want to live in accordance with that. And even right now, you can leave here with these truths profoundly, personally changing you and beginning you on a journey that we all have begun on, to follow this crucified, resurrected King. If you make that decision tonight, we would love to know about it. It's as simple as filling out a card in the back, a Connect card, and filling it out and saying, I decided to follow Jesus tonight, and we would love to hear from you. We'll follow up with you, and we'll help you take next steps. And so if you're here tonight and you're sensing the Lord knock on the door of your heart, I want you to heed that, to pay attention to that, because that's him calling you to faith, calling you to follow him. But if you're here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus, tonight is a night where we could truly recenter our hearts around not just what historically happened, but what theologically happened, and allow it to personally reignite us. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, and in your heart of hearts, you say, man, there's some coldness, there's some numbness, there's some distractions in my heart where I'm here, but I'm not. And the reality of what we're worshiping and celebrating is not piercing me. It's not animating me. It's not strengthening me the way it should, a follower of Jesus. We want to pray together tonight that all of us could be revived and renewed and strengthened yet again as we stand on the good news of Jesus again and again and again. And I can't think of any better way than to do so as we prepare to receive communion. Could I invite us to stand? With the elements of communion in hand, let's prepare to receive the bread. First Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23. Before I read the passage, I realize some folks may have rushed in and maybe didn't receive communion. If you did not receive communion and would like to participate, just raise your hands real quick and someone will be by. Just raise them a little high because with the way the room is set up. Again, if you would like to receive communion, just raise your hand. And folks are coming around to give the elements of communion out. Thank you. All right. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you for your broken body, that you invite us to remember what you have done. And Lord, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember what you have done, but specifically and in a more intense manner tonight, Good Friday, we remember more fully what you have done, that your body was broken, that we were healed through your brokenness, that the punishment of our peace was upon you. Jesus, we thank you that by Lord, your sacrifice, that you bore our sins through this act. You carried our shame and our guilt, dying in our place. We remember that. We receive what you have done. Let's partake of the bread at this time. Prepare to receive the cup. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you that on this night we celebrate, we remember, we are in awe that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you died for our sins. Your blood was spilt and poured out. You gave your very life. You said, "No one took your life from you, but that you laid your life down for us." And in your death, we now can be made alive. Your word says that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but that you have made us alive in you, Jesus. By grace, we've been saved through faith. So we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Let's receive the cup at this time. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could I invite us in these next few moments, could we raise our hands in the presence of God as we collectively join together in worship, as we form a choir of people that have come to believe not just that Jesus died as a historical fact, but that we see it through God's eyes. We see that he hung there, carrying our sin, bearing our shame. We see the love of God in that historical moment, and we see the profound truth of our utter brokenness and our deep need for God. We're people who have not just mentally assented to that, but we have personally received that. It's dropped into our hearts, and it's transforming us. As those kind of people, can we raise our hands in these next few moments as we collectively sing and worship and respond to God? Again, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and tonight you say, God, my heart is cold. It's not alive fully to the reality of what we're celebrating tonight. Ask the Spirit of God to meet you in these moments. Say, revive me. Revive me. Help me to see, and to truly see what has happened, what we celebrate tonight, and let it pierce me, let it humble me, let it renew me again and again and again. Let's worship him together over these next few moments.